really key words there. You know, this issue of testing before trusting is non-negotiable. And if you've ever gone through a fiery trial, you know, there's a place where you understand why that is, because God's doing something so deep that the systems of the global arena can't take you out. They'll be presumptuous. But when Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Joseph went through all their trials of having their integrity, their reputation, everything stolen from them, it was because they had to go through a process of refining to define who they really were in the eyes of the global arena, the spirit realm, as well as the physical realm. And the moment came when each of the legal authorities, the Pharaoh in the case of Joseph, the issue of Darius in the case of Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of them would be like your UK government, whatever system you want to place in there. Would you please come out? Because obviously, you are worshiping the only real living God. There's not even a smell of fire on your hair, in your clothes, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Nobody likes trials, but the writer to Hebrews says, the reason is because I want to produce a harvest of righteousness. You only get that through a trial, or whatever it is that God needs to take you and me through. We all have different trials at different levels. And the issue of our God reigning, if God really is reigning, when God is reigning, there's two reasons. One is because people have asked Him to come into their area. They're the stewards of the hour. And it's because people are sustaining that with their own lifestyle. God has received an invitation and is coming to do business. Now, I don't know. I don't know when that moment is. We've watched this for 20, 30 years as we've been doing what we do. I don't know what that particular moment is that ignites the presence of God. But Daniel talked about presence. I would go a little further. I would say in every single move of God, historically and today, the presence of God always comes and almost always does business with every program that goes on in the city, at least in the church, where programs become subservient to the presence of God, where He determines what can stay. The reigning, the rule and reign of God is something so incredible. So I want to go a little further with that today. I want to go into the fear of the Lord. I want to be showing us how we can be positioned to pray for the rediscovering and the release of the fear of the Lord in a post-Brexit UK. It's highly probable. It's there if people understand the simplicity, not in the simplistic way, but there's a simplicity to this. When we come before the Lord and ask Him to do business with us. In times of revival, building on what we did before lunchtime, deep cleansing comes first if it's going to be lasting. This is the part that a lot of people didn't know they signed up for. This deep cleansing is absolutely essential, so that we don't go into a flirtatious time with God. That means that it's not just a flesh and blood. It's not just a feel-good moment. It's something so deep and so all-consuming that when this happens in the streets of contemporary Norwich, people will know that you have the presence of God in you. They'll stop you and say, "What is it about you? What is it about you that I want, that I need?" Revival is God coming to refine and purify His people so that we might burn for Him again with a pure and holy fire. Sometime when you have time, have a look at all of the book of Malachi. Especially have a look at chapter 3. There's something so significant about the timing, the power of God, purging, burning, so that He'll come and do business with us. Then He releases the scroll over us. He's listened, He's heard, He's written it down. Then God says, "I'm going to do business with you now because I can trust you with My presence." See, all of this prepares us for the heart of revival. I cannot say I particularly enjoyed going through fiery trials. I haven't really. It's not been a thrilling moment for me. But in the middle of these fiery trials, there's something about the presence of God that's factored in. For a full year, after going through some issues, I wept most morning. We Scottish people are not great weepers. We don't show our feelings like that. But a set of circumstances occurred in my life and in the work that God called us to do that absolutely caused me to start to weep for a year. I thought I was losing it. At the end of a year, one morning I woke up and God spoke. He said, well, you've come through that year of sorrows, but Lord, why did I have to go through that? Because until you understand what your season of sorrows is like, you'll never understand the way of the cross. Now you'll understand what's about to happen in the global arena. God has a way of, as a ministry, he takes us through circumstances, which we then later share. Some of you heard the circumstances last year, which we won't be repeating this year because of the issue of time. God rarely lets his people off the hook with anything because of Revelation 12:10. There's only two times the enemy of God's people will try and condemn us and take us out. Daytime and nighttime. And he does that when sin is, with apologies to the English grammar, like a dangling participle that's never been addressed. Yeah, real apologies to the English language, but that is why God does that. So all of this is about God restoring us to fellowship and intimacy with him. If he's a holy God, he's not going to allow us to have a hidden unholiness, even a sense of those crevices in the way we think. In the way we think. Because the way we think is coming out of the issue of our heart. You see, God is a heart reader more than he is a lip reader. So if I relate to Danny, if I relate to Nigel, if I relate to Biddy, if I relate to Paul and Val, or relate to Trevor, I relate to any of you, it's not because of what I want to get out of you, what I can use from you that satisfies and extends my agenda. It's because through you, God is factoring in something I don't have and I've been made more complete because of you, and vice versa. That is not consumerism. Consumerism in the church is when I'm using somebody else to better my situation. That is not intimacy, and that's not fellowship. There are three distinct activities on God's part. I was sharing this with the core team the other night. This is one of the reasons why I'm incredibly excited right now about Norwich. You know why? Because I'm seeing all three take place. I didn't see it on the first visit. I wondered about it last time, but I sure see it this time. First thing God will begin to do, if you invite him into the city, he will come. Tell me when he's coming. I just want to be here. I want to come and see what's happening. He has already started the procession, by the way. When Danny was praying, I just felt the Lord saying, my procession has already begun into the city. Really, really listen to the sound of the Lord in this place. First thing he usually does is he uncovers. That is, he brings the hidden stuff to the surface. One of the first things I shared with Danny and the leadership team said, you know, I have a feeling there's things, and I named a few things, and I don't know if they were particularly thrilled with the things that I was sharing. That's back then. And it doesn't mean I've got it right or wrong. It was just a reference point. God's going to do some uncovering. Are you ready for that cost? At personal level and corporate level and city level. There are things, though, that we discerned in the city that had a huge cause and effect within this nation. And they've begun to be uncovered. God brings this for a reason. Number two, he then causes us to discover how he really views things, what he wants us to do about it. It's a form of diagnosis, by way of knowledge. He begins to show us what really has gone on historically, what's going on today, and how it ties into what is called is in the city. You are being sharpened as a city right now as a key tool for what God's purpose is in this nation. Not just in this region, but in this nation. Some of you will have the passion of the nation in your spirit. You have it. You know what it's like, don't you? You know it. You feel it. And one of the encouragements I've been giving to your leadership team is engage with the other cardinal points of the UK. Because God's doing certain things in cardinal points in this nation. Tomorrow, I'll mention a little bit more about that to you. And then the third thing he does, he enables us to recover, to restore, which is a partial synonym of revival. You'll see in a minute what I mean by that. That is, back to Genesis 26, he'll show you where there's been moves of God, brooding of God, circumstances, but which may have been clouded over, stopped up, forgotten, lost, and perhaps despair, perhaps hostility, perhaps downright anger has got in there, downright ignorance of God. Then he begins to recover. He begins to show you some of your giftedness as a city, what this city means. And it is partly restoring old wells, but it's also actually digging new wells. I always like that fourth well referred to in Genesis 26. I was sharing that with one of you during the lunchtime. Watch how God gives you the reference point for what is distinct in Norwich, in your life, in your church fellowship at this time. See, when you begin to unpack Scripture, as you recognize, I do love using the Word of God because it actually underlines, overarches, it actually clarifies what is on God's heart because it is the Word of God. So you begin to read some of these verses in Isaiah 64. This is a real revival passage. For when you did awesome things we didn't expect, you came down. I mean, we will find again and again words like God came, words like came down. These are revival terms. When the bigness of God establishes his residency in our midst, and he's got your address, and the mountains tremble before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Oh, dear people, if you've had to wait for God, you're in the right waiting room. Because then he starts to act on your behalf. You came to the help of those who gladly do right to remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How can then we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But then he goes in to explain, well, one of the reasons is, through the writer, no one calls in your name or strives to lay hold of you. You've hidden your face from us. God's sorrow is that we're not clutching out and laying hold of him and not letting go of him. That's why so often in Joshua, even with Peter and those in the boat, God acts as if he's moving on. Will you not make me stay? He wants us to become aggressive for what's on his heart, so that he knows in the trial of our heart, there is no divided heart. We really want him and nothing else. No one calls you in the name or strives to lay hold of you. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. If you notice this morning, one of the greatest signs of the times is that we have changed Isaiah 5. Is that we're basically saying yes to things God says no to. And we're saying no to things God says yes to. See, God is moving right now. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Habakkuk 3. Renew, restore them, revive them, put holy breath on them. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So, although we looked at it a little bit last year, I want to review it. It's so important we grasp this. When you come to look at revival from God's point of view, there are non-negotiables. Danny actually talked about them in his time of prayer there with us all, as we all were praying. In Psalm 85, we read the words, "Restore us again, O God, our Savior. Will you not revive us again?" The Hebrew, "chiyah," it means to bring back to a place of intimacy. It's a very, very powerful word. "Surely his salvation is near those who fear him." We'll come to that in a moment. "That his glory may dwell in our land." although I was raised initially in the Presbyterian church, but I grew up in the Anglican church. My dad was an organist and choir master. We always had to sing variations of the doxology. You know, praise God from whom all my blessings for, and the rest of that. It wasn't until many, many years later I understood that actually we're all called to be doxologists. We're called to be renders of God's glory. Doxa, glory. We're there to come and release by the way we sing and pray and move God's glory in our midst. We're called to be doxologists. That's what this means. So that our land will yield its harvest. One of the real learning points for me in Scripture was coming to that place of learning why the presence of God is not in a city. Because if you go back and understand that God does want to reside in the heart of a city, why is he not? Well, normally, and Danny actually prayed it, it's because we have misplaced or displaced or replaced his presence. In 1 Chronicles 13, you know, you read about David bringing the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. But the issue is he's made a mistake here. Uzzah and Ahio, who are sons of Abinadab, are guiding the cart. And then the oxen stumble at this threshing floor. And Uzzah tries to stop the ark from falling over and reaches out. And he's really doing it in a very irreverent way. The anger of God burns against him and he dies. And then David gets angry. Then David gets afraid. Gosh, if God's going to do this, how am I ever going to fulfill the mandate of bringing in the presence of God back into Norwich or whatever city you're from? So he then gives the Ark of the Covenant to the house of, or to the family of his friend Obed-Edom. And there the Lord blesses that household for 3 months, because wherever the presence of God is, even the ecology, even the economy, everything shifts when the presence of God is there, as you'll see in a few moments. Well, then he begins to study what went wrong. We're told over in chapter 15, 1 of Chronicles, we didn't inquire of God about how to bring in his presence in his way, the established way, the prescribed way. And so the people had to begin to consecrate, set aside, understand the seriousness. You can't put God in your hip pocket. He is the living God. We might become familiar with him, but if you're so familiar that you think you got his number, be very, very careful. Friends, this is really key, because when we go back to see what actually did happen at that time, we understand why this is so high in God's agenda with David. It goes back to 1 Samuel 5, when there was the time when the people of God were at war with the Philistines. While they win, the people of God are sinning. And the Philistines win. It's under God's direction. God will use the enemy to teach us lessons. It's part of God's chesed love. It's part of his deep love. Because we're not getting it any other way. And then he takes the Ark of the Covenant, puts it into the house of worship that is part of the whole worship process for the Philistines. And a situation happens that you cannot mix the holiness of God with the unholiness of this god Dagon. And then tumors, or as I said last year, they all get a dose of hemorrhoids, which is pretty painful. Corporate hemorrhoids are when people get very, very uncomfortable in the city. And you get the sense of uncomfortableness, or people being discomforted. And then the Ark of the Covenant is taken out of this worship place of Dagon, and it's given to the Israelites, put on a cart pulled by cows, given back to you. You can take this presence of God. We know we don't want this presence around here. Even the enemy knew about the power of God's presence. Well, God said, you're not ready for my presence yet. So it was put in the house of a person called Abinadab. And probably for 20 years, there were two sons there that became so familiar with this ark of the covenant that they probably played around it. They became familiar with it. So when the day came for them to be called to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, well, from them it was just, hey, we know what this is all about. Except in Scripture, There are metaphors here. You see, oxen are always the metaphor of leadership in the scripture. And the cart upon which the ark was placed, pulled by oxen, the cart is always the metaphor of program. And the stumbling, this stumbling at the threshing floor in the Bible is always the place where God meets with man and thrashes out the systems and structures of the heart that are not of him. Painful process. Testing before trusting. So when you begin to see what was going on here, no wonder David thought, whoa, I better get this right. So he went and prepared, 1 Chronicles 15, the right place for the ark of God. And there he pitched a tent for it, a meeting place. Now, in the end of the story, everything turns around, and even the worship, even the praise, even the offerings. We were in a church a few months ago, and somebody came up to me and said, oh, man, our offerings are the pits. I said, really, what do you mean? Well, you know what, for so many years we just can't make it. We just can't make it. I said, so what's God saying to you? Well, we don't know, but you tell us. I said, well, I'm in the middle of a conference, but let me ask the Lord. And sometimes this will happen. And I had one word, and I said to them, what's your pastor like? Oh, he's a very godly man. How long has he been there for? Well, he's been there for 3 years. What happened 3 years ago? Oh, it was terrible. So what happened 3 years ago? Oh, that last minister, he stole the offering plate. I said, really? And there was a theft, a spiritual theft in the office of pastor. And they'd never seen the connection before, that the enemy had the right of theft in the church through the position of senior pastor. He said, if you go back home and you and your pastor pray this through with the people and repent of it, watch what happens. Well, they did, because they came back to the conference later on and they said, you'll never believe what happened. We had a smaller turnout. We've had the highest offering we've ever had in years. And we just can't stop it now. We just can't stop it. God's just doing it's because the spirit of theft at the office of senior pastor was removed out of the church by the pastor repenting, even though it wasn't his personal sin. It was the sin of his office. And he had to refine-tune. Look, God is the owner of all the riches and resources in the global arena, and there are all the constellations and all the systems. Look, you cannot outgive God, but there are prerequisites. It's a heart issue, and this is what David had to learn. He had to learn that what happened to Obed-Edom was part of God's plan and purpose. He wanted to bless and honor. And now you begin to see in 2 Samuel 6, when David dances before the Lord and leads the people on a 10-mile procession up to Jerusalem, they stop every 6 steps. Why 6 steps? And they had to do a double sacrifice because they were misusing, misplacing, misrepresenting the presence of God. They thought they had the presence of God all wrapped up in an ecclesiastical program. Nothing wrong with the prayer book, as long as the prayer book finds its reference point in Scripture and does not replace Scripture. All of our liturgies, no matter what church we're from, whatever your affiliation is, you have a liturgy in there. That means you have a process by which you unpack the Word of God with praise and worship, implementation, and then send the people out, whatever that might well be. But if that becomes your icon, if that becomes your reference point, other than what the presence of God is all about, then you have fallen prey to the very thing David fell prey to. That's why God had him go through the repentance. Only one person ridiculed David. Why? When he did 6 steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 steps for 10 miles of a bloody sacrifice? That's a lot of blood. Aren't you glad Jesus went to the cross? And why we appropriate for ourselves now and for the city? Why he went to the cross? See that cross there? It is astonishing the number of churches that we personally go into where there's no cross. When I've asked, how come you don't have a cross in here? Not that I'm wanting necessarily to be fastidious about this, but I'm asking, why even? Well, it offends the people. Or it offends the outsiders when they come in. We don't want them to be offended. So, well, what are you doing? What are you talking about? Offending the people. See, we've got to watch this. We don't fall into the intimidation of people, dear friends. That's important. So the only one person ridiculed him, it was his wife, Michal, and then she was rendered barren. Many cities are barren of the presence of God. Many churches are barren of the presence of God because they've ridiculed the protocol and the process required for bringing the presence of God back into the city. What I love about the core leadership team here, and these are amazing people, I love these guys to bits, is that they actually have begun to dance before the Lord in ways probably they've never done it before, which means they're willing to be so utterly transparent, you can do it with them. You will begin to see the presence of the Lord. Literally, His presence will come into the crevices of this city because you're not ashamed of the gospel. You're not ashamed of the presence of God, but you're doing it with godly protocol. And you see again and again, any time you see in Scripture, even with Joseph and his brothers and Jacob thought that Joseph, his son, was dead, Genesis 45. But when he saw the carts back, sent back by Joseph with his brothers, he was revived, is the word used in Hebrew. He had his life returned, his intimacy. Everything suddenly came back. It's the restoration of the intimacy of God in our midst. So who or what has had the most significant lasting effect and influence upon any area in terms of how the rest of society perceive God and either his ability or inability of involving himself in society? When I went to that fellowship and they told me the next week would be a bazaar because the bazaar was going to be raising my salary, I thought, you got to be kidding. But I had to learn that's where they were at. Part of my job as a pastor was to teach them how to trust God for what they had never seen before. And then we began to have the miracles. That's what that first book there, Releasing Heaven on Earth, is all about. God began to give us keys. I'll talk about tomorrow. How do you actually implement the fear of God in society? There's a process. I call it the 7 or 8 different access points. And one of the groups I love working with most are the police, the constabulary. Police and clergy are very similar. Did you know that? She's got my number, I got her number. They're very, very similar because they both actually want the same thing, strangely enough. But we all have to go through this personalized testing because there's something we want to remove the toxins of society out of society. We want to try and detail where those issues are of offense. And that's why there's a way of doing this, which is so incredibly biblical. But if you thinking what Danny was just doing, it's interesting the way he had you all prophesy words into the spirit realm. What you actually were doing is you were telling the spirit realm, not arrogantly, but out of that position for who you are in the Lord, you were saying to the spirit realm, you were saying to the land, rather like we see in Scripture, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Norwich, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Because most societies that have never had a reviving touch of the Holy Spirit, or say the deadness of many churches, is because somebody came into that position, in that place, and said it's no use. Or a mayor came and said, this city is never going to be a city that God's interested in. Or you had a pastor who was so blatantly full of sin. Or you had a society that was so full of disbelief. Malachi 3:14, you want to know why I'm not moving here? Because somebody here said it's vain and futile to serve God. They positioned a negativity in the spirit realm through their office. Or somebody said it's no use. Or Jacob was stunned into disbelief. Or Zachariah said it's impossible. How can my wife have a baby? She's too old. Because you're limiting God to what you think is possible. But with God, all things are possible. He's the God of the impossible. So you see, when you start to position into your city, these kind of words, Norwich, the Lord is with you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what He's going to do. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Nothing's too hard for you, Lord. He said, you're right. Is anything too hard for me? Nothing's impossible for God when it's within the context of His holy character. He will not work against His holy character. I know a lot of you know about the Hebridean revival. There's a shifting going on right now. It's been an area that we've gone to 8 times. Marie and I, my brother and his wife, were there a few months ago again and talking with some of the leaders. And at one point, we went to a place in Arnall, which is close to Barvis. And I was just looking at the museum. There's a little museum there, and showing my brother and his wife what life had been like there years ago and the revivals. And this lady who's at the cash register looks at me. She said, "I know you." I thought, "Oh, my goodness. You do? You preached in our church." I'm thinking, "Oh, well, that was a long time ago. Oh, I remember you. Where were you last night? You should have been here." What am I being remonstrated over? I was thinking, what's this all about? You should have been here last night. The prayer meetings are full. I've actually got a little video clip, but I won't bother showing it. What it was is that she was one of the children now grown up who really had been in the revival but had never become part of that. But God had given a word way back then. The day would come when those children would enter into the fullness. And now all the people in the 50s, 60s, 70s are all coming to Christ. Their prayer meetings are all full, as they call them there in that particular part of the northwest of Scotland and the Hebrides. There's a sense of, oh, the fullness of God is so profound. She said they're packed out. Simultaneously, the children of the Hebridean Islands are not coming into their place again. Talking with one church where there's a number of children involved in ministry, talked to another gal from another one of the islands where she's working with 100 children who are now involved in ministry. God has meticulously begun to revisit. He's digging a new well right now, though. But in the 40 to 53 revival, the one that's well known, it had particular characteristics. It was the Word of God. They had no fear of preaching the Word of God. They knew the Bible, but they had never let the Bible know them. That is, they had never allowed the release of Scripture. And it had really been more of a legalistic memory system. And then when I talked with some of them, who are now with the Lord, they were doing inductive Bible study within a year. And I said, "How are you doing that?" "Ah," he says, "when you're converted in revival, the whole of the kingdom of God, the whole of the Word of God, the whole resourcing permeates you, Alistair. And you just know these things. They're like walking Bibles, these people." I was trying to have a normal conversation with them, and their scripts, they're memorized. It was great. But I did say one day, "Do you ever talk anything but the Bible?" "Oh," he says, "if you understood what revival is, you would never even sort of say anything quite like that." But you see, they had supernatural high-level activity. Most people have never heard this. They had angels singing from one island to the other island. They had the smell, the aroma of the Holy Spirit. They had the sense of empowering that was going on, lights coming out of the heavens. The entire houses shake. They had the area of physics being challenged for bricks and mortar. They had light from within houses shining through the bricks. Because when the power of God comes, let me tell you, it's way beyond anything that we can place limitations upon him. As far as the effect, when they stopped trying to put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, but it became part of who they were in their hearts, there was no fear of praying in the open. They saw work as part of worship. Yeah, Ty, can I just tell that little story the other day, a little stuff. When we were out there, here we are praying at the cardinal point, the eastern cardinal point, and we're in a little circle, and a lady comes, darling, and I thought it was part of Danny's team. I thought, hadn't seen her before, and she's joining in the prayer. Well, she's been meticulously praying there for seasons. She's just in her little, "Are you here?" "Oh, I just thought somebody was, you are here. Where are you?" "No, oh, you're not here." Anyway, whatever. "You, whoever you are being blessed. But you are an encouragement to us, and hopefully we are an encouragement to you." Where God has already begun to bring people quietly, specifically, strategically, praying on the land because of what God's about to do. See, this is all part of what I look for. I look to see things like that. We've talked about eagles coming. We've talked about all sorts of things. You've got the bits and pieces of a divine jigsaw puzzle being released. You see, these people would worship while at work, because work and worship come from the same Hebrew word, avoda. You don't ever worship your work, but work is part of your worship. It's incredible. So the whole of life began to shift. There wasn't one crime for 20 years. You wouldn't be out of a job, don't worry, but you would be stewarding it. There wasn't one crime after the revival for 20 years because the presence of God. Then there was a case of drunkenness. Yeah, there's some issues there now, but they're going to be addressing that again. The ecology shifted. Everything began to shift. It was just incredible. Now, there are three stages of transformation. There's invitation. We invite God. That's our responsibility. But then God visits. That's his responsibility. Where he says, I'm going to take up your invitation. I'm going to come and do business with you. But there's some things I need for you to do in advance of my coming. We'll look at some of those tomorrow. But specifically, it means I want you to clear up. I want you to clear up and clear out, uncover and remove whatever is in this place that is contrary to my presence. And if you ask me, I'll show you what it is. But don't try and question or argue with me. But I'll show you what it is. Now, I don't always know that moment of God's visitation, but I feel it in my spirit. We just have that sense that God is about to open up the curtains in the heavenly realm, and there you'll suddenly see what he's had prepared all along. I am now sensing that in Norwich. I'm now sensing there's a breath of God that's preparing you for something quite extraordinary. And then later comes the transformation. You can't stop. The visitation also leads to people coming to Christ. Lots of things happen. You'll see systems in the city shift. You'll see things being exposed. You'll see people being replaced. You'll see changes coming in churches. You'll see numerical growth. But that's not transformation. That's an element of the presence of God coming into town. But tarry with the Lord, and it becomes transformation, where suddenly there's a societal shift. Can we call it a societal reformation? Well, there's a reforming of society that reflects the presence of God. Is it 100% perfection? I didn't say that. You and I are not 100% perfect, not that I can see. And certainly I know I'm not. And yet, we are changed from this time last year. Because transformation, if it's going to be evident, really evident, it must be in the fabric of all the institutions. That's why I love to see police and medical people, and I love to see people in broadcasting, and I love to see people in the judicial sector coming into a place that their place is a place of ministry. The ministry is not the dog collar, the clergy, just. It's part of, but it's only a part of it. I may tomorrow talk about ministry in the marketplace as a way of implementing. Do you know of the 40 miracles in the book of Acts, 39 were in the marketplace? Only one was in the church of the day. You will start to see the evidence of God at work in the marketplace. So a community in transformation is where a society is being interrupted by incredible, invasive, supernatural power. It's suddenly it started. Maybe there, maybe over there, maybe over there. And God begins to knit things together meticulously because the culture of Norwich, the culture of Norfolk is suddenly coming under a higher authority. And you will find that God will start to shift your fellow taxes, your calendars, your appointments. Things now come under a new jurisdiction. Because you see, when we're working with humility and we're working with a sense of holiness and we're working with a sense of hunger, the last thing God looks for is this. If you really are wanting me and you're going to work with humility and holiness and you ask me, hunger for me is more than anything else. If you're willing to be hopeless in your own strength, Isaiah 57, then I will give you my strength. But if you say you can pull it off, I'm not going to visit you because you're going to try and do it your way. Frank Sinatra got that one wrong. It is God's way, and there's a reason why God requires this. Now, I may give you after this a 5-minute break, and then I'm going to just a little break, and then I'm going to do the fear of the Lord before we go home today. But this is the question. Can revival happen in a post-Trump Clinton election, in a post-Brexit type of Britain, in a hung government Britain with a DUP group called the Kingmakers? Can you do it in an utterly strange, post-UK election era. Dear friends, please hear my heart. This is so incredibly exciting for me. This nation right now is being arrested by the Lord. He is not letting you off with anything. Can revival happen in these places? Can it happen in the UK? Can it happen in the States? Yes, if, number one, the people remember Psalm 61, Revelation 4 that I talked about this morning. Know your position. Don't ever lose the position. Number two, if they understand the protocol of 2 Chronicles 1 to 6, what is that? Chapters 1 to 6 are all about God saying, I will come and release the power of my presence in your midst if you will remove everything that is contrary to my presence from your midst, from your name. And then I'll come and heal your land. I'll come and do business in your land. I'll come and do what I need to do in your land. That's why he says here so precisely, if assuming you've done everything, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven, that's revival, beginning of chapter 7. And then verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, it is then that I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Then, I love these verses. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place, because I've chosen and consecrated this temple. What temple? This temple here today. We have all come. This is a temple. This, my life is a temple. Your life is a temple. In New Testament theology, we are the temple. It's where the Holy Spirit will come and reside, individually and collectively, so that my name may be there forever. Then my eyes and my heart will always be there. Phenomenal. Phenomenal promise. Number three. Yes, revival can happen in the post-Brexit Britain if we understand Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. That means we have to start working in not self-righteousness. We work with an understanding of godly righteousness that absolutely brings security into the heart of a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. When cities choose to habitate within sin, you will find the presence of God is not to be found in that place. Not in the corporate sense, anyway. Yes, revival can happen in a post-Brexit Britain if we understand what these promises, what these deliberations are that we find in Scripture. Look at Psalm 2. Again, we're putting everything in context right now. Psalm 2:8. Ask of me and I'll make the nation of the UK your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That means be in agreement with the Son. Hebraism. Be in agreement with the Son. So suddenly you're seeing something about, this is to be a place of inheritance for the Lord. He wants to be able to establish his jurisdiction in this land. Daniel 2, similar, he says here, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise. Interesting. He is really in charge. Even though in Daniel 7, the enemy says it's me changing the times and seasons, God said, no, it's not. And by the way, I can put prime ministers in and out. I can do what I jolly well want to do with presidents. Don't ever think I've abdicated my responsibility. These are my nations. Ah, is that what you're getting at, Lord? Yeah, Alistair, I'm glad you finally got a hold of that one. Okay, I get it now. And then you get to Acts chapter 4, and here you get this interesting comment. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to conspire against Jesus, whom you anointed. There are right now governments conspiring to remove the Word of God and the Bible out of society. One airline, I won't tell you which one it is, but one airline now, if your luggage is a Bible or you have a cross or any symbol of Christianity, you will be removed off that flight if that stuff is not removed off the flight. You cannot go to an Arab country, and the airline actually subscribes to that now. It's not the airline you would be thinking of either. You see, these are positioned areas, but I love the next part. All of they did what your power and will had decided beforehand. Oh, you are in charge of all of this after all. Oh, yeah. I've already got it in hand, Alistair. And understand also what Philippians is all about. Because if you really want to see a move of God coming in, you want to re-implement the fear of the Lord, understand the posture of Christ. Philippians 2. This attitude, this positioning should be like that of Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth. I mean, that's got everything covered. Upon the earth, above the earth, under the earth. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wow. To the glory of God the Father. See, that's the positioning. And then there's Acts 17. Again, if we understand why Scripture is there, and we know what it's there for, therefore Scripture takes on a whole new reference point. 24 to 28. The God who made the world made UK and everything that's in it. Doesn't live in temples built by hands. Doesn't live in churches. He is not served by human hands. If he needs anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath, everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did it so men would seek him out, perhaps reach out for him. He's not far from any of us. In him we live and move and have our being. Ah. Can revival come to a post-Brexit Britain? Absolutely. When the healing of the land, the removal of what is opposite to God's presence, is addressed by you and me, revival will come. This is important. The people of God, when they rediscover how to pray the fear of the Lord back into society, which is what this conference is all about, this is the key. This is the switch that turns on the lights of the heavenlies over a city. But there's this one. This is my final one. And it's an understanding of Joshua for a time such as this. See, I've actually been asked this question. Well, when you look at the conservatives and the Labour, what side would you be on? You see, when you look at the fall of Jericho, before the fall of Jericho took place in Joshua 5, Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword. Are you for us or for our enemies? Marie and I were recently in a city in the States that is a city that could well have huge racism, black and white issues. And we were with leaders, and a lovely black man asked me a question. And he said, how can you talk about this when there's the issue of racism? I said, well, it depends how you're praying. How do you pray? Because you're praying for justice. Do you know that what Scripture asks us to do, doesn't matter what our color is, it asks us to posture ourselves with the Lord, who is higher than the racism issue. See, when the commander of the Lord's army was positioned there in front of Joshua, and Joshua said, are you for us, for our enemies, you on my side or their side? God said, you got that wrong. As the commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. What message does my Lord have for his servant? Take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy. In other words, are you on the Lord's side? How do I get in the Lord's side? By being positioned with him. Isaiah 61, Psalm 4, understanding all the wake-up calls. It's not about, is he in our side? Are we in his side? Because you know what, friends? That will absolutely shift the way you pray. Because God will then release in your spirits, corporately and individually, persuasively, what's on his heart. And you will pray from this reference point. And then you will say, you know, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done right here on earth as we have now seen it in the heavenlies. Because you're praying from a very different posture Very different perspective. Rediscovering the fear of the Lord requires our understanding of what lies behind communities that have been and are actually in the process of transformation. Because in each one of these communities, I'll show you three now, it's a matter of realigning our understanding of how big God is in sorting out our challenges. I know you've got what you might think are impossible challenges in Norwich. We all can say that. But nothing's impossible for God. See, if you look at all these things that are going on right now, man alive, we are in one of the most incredible shifts. But let me tell you about three of them. There's a governor in the United States called Matt Bevin. Now, he is a governor. That means he's got a lot of responsibility for the state of Kentucky. He's normal, like you and I might be as men. Father of nine, job creator. But there's one thing about him that's different. There's his family. He is a man who believes in prayer walking. Now, we've been prayer walking with Danny and the team last 2 days, and yesterday we were actually walking out with Biddy. We weren't prayer walking, but we were actually doing prayer and walking on the land. Goes right back to Genesis when Abraham walked, into Joshua when Joshua walked, into many elements of Scripture when God was saying, walk on the land, you'll get an understanding of it. It got lost for a while as Christianity became modernized in the Dark Ages. 1901, following to 1903, 1904, Salvation Army began to bring marching through the streets again. We began to see people like Graham Kendrick bring in the March for Jesus many, many years later. And now we have prayer walking. Prayer walking for many of us is very normal. The Anglican Church used to do prayer walking in the 1600s, 1700s all the time, called beating the bounds. So did the Methodist Church later on. It's not unusual. God wants us to be able to walk the land to understand what's going on. Anyway, here's Matt. And he has urged all of the people of God in his state to prayer walk all the communities. As they have begun to do it, the levels of high crime, you'll love this, have all been reduced. In fact, he says they want 3 to 10 people to walk the same block, the same time of day, 2 or 3 times a week, and I want you to make a year-long commitment. He said, as people have begun to do this in our state, we're now seeing breakthroughs. In fact, except for one, all of our abortion clinics have gone. He said, I want to be the first abortion-free clinic by the end, a state by the end of this year. He said, if you will do it, the last one will go. And he's begun to recognize, and he's saying this, I'm going to encourage you, even if the unions don't like what you do, you tell them to come and see me. We're going to be prayer walking. I want you to put your faith, in a sense, to your feet. And then he says something else. Oh, by the way, I believe in the power of prayer, he said. And he said, we are going to see a shift taking place. The criminality rate has begun to drop considerably. But he said, my concern is that people in the pulpit are afraid of doing this. They're afraid of the Word of God. He said, therefore, I'm saying to my pastors, if you haven't got the courage to stand for biblical standards in your pulpit, would you please step aside and let somebody else go in who does have the courage? I kind of like that. Actually, why is this taking place? Because people began to pray for their governor, Matt Bevin, a short while ago. And God collaborated with them. And now what's happening, he's allowing people to work with him. The drug rehab programs are incredible. They're finding that when the church is involved, there's 100% breakthrough. They're finding all new systems and changes taking place because faith is on the streets. In his state, in his legislative assembly, he's got 2 chambers put aside for intercessors with the big, big words, in God we trust. They've even been given a prayer room in the Capitol. And he's allowing the body of Christ to have access now to projects in the state because he knows he can trust them. He said, this state is just a step away from major breakthrough. Will you pray with me? Very, very interesting. One last, a couple more places. And then I'm recognizing at the time, because I'm finishing it for you. If you go before, don't worry about that. In Kill, Mississippi, you've never heard of that place probably. But if you live there, it's important. kind of a place where you think God might forget this place even exists. Well, I was on a Skype call with the pastor there back in March, and within 7 weeks they began to have 100 salvations. Now, that may not seem a lot to you. It's a lot to them, because they were getting nowhere. The area of drugs, the issue of crime was huge. And they said, everything we do doesn't go anywhere. Let's ask the Lord. And they actually asked the Lord, and he said, problem is you haven't got any praying men. Ask me to give you praying men. Oh, okay, could we have some praying men? And suddenly, praying men came from everywhere. And there were more praying men than there were praying women. Suddenly, supernaturally, throughout the community, people are being healed, people being set free, and the major drug leader in the area comes to Christ. And their churches just began to shift, and all the churches in the area. Terre Haute, Indiana. Look, there is about 60,000 people. May not seem a lot to you, but if you live there, it's a lot. A lot of division, because the churches were divided. Well, one day, a Nazarene pastor and a Pentecostal pastor, bless their bald heads, came together. And they began to embrace shoulder to shoulder. And so the Nazarene says, you know, the Nazarene, as you know, it's a denomination known for holiness and Pentecostal for the fire of God. You bring these two together, whoop, ow, powerful stuff. Then you need the Anglicans to help to sort it out. But there's really lots of fun. And the Baptists for conversion. And I could go through all the denominations. Everyone is needed. Well, they came together and the Nazarene said, oh, but, you know, you can have your praise group, oh, Pentecostal church. You can lead them, but I'll pick the music. I want to keep everything in hand here. One of my colleagues from New Zealand was there watching this. So the Pentecostal group came and they did all the music, except it wasn't the music the Nazarene pastor asked for. He said, hey, wait a minute. That's some of that wild music. What? And my friend said, okay, don't worry about it. And suddenly the power of God, do you know why the power of God came down? Because they were working in the power of the opposite spirit that was actually presiding over the city. These two had come together. Then suddenly many other pastors came. And suddenly people began to rush towards the altar. Then suddenly all these services began. There was a very high level amount of abortion going on. And a gal comes to one of the services. And she goes, everybody else is going to the altar to be prayed for, which she doesn't want to be left out. But what is going on here? For the first time in her life, she hears the physical voice of God. I don't know what her first name is, but you know the building over there? Yes. I want you to go and buy it. Well, how can I buy a building? Just trust me. Are you going to be obedient? Ezekiel 2:1-2. Remember those words I gave you this morning? Joel 3:14. This is a valley of decision. You go out of the church, you go to these other churches, I'll tell you, you'll have the money for it. Within a very short time, she raised $2 million. People couldn't stop giving to her. They bought it. She bought a large building, which to this day houses 100 women. The babies were born. It's the alternative to the abortion clinic, and the abortion clinic is closed down due to no clients. There it is. There's Terre Haute. So suddenly, the presence of God has broken out over that whole part of the city. The police, the legal aspect, the education, the medical folk, society is now shifting in their understanding of the presence of God. It's not about denominationalism. It's about the presence of God, because two pastors came together and said, let's do something together that's the opposite to the presiding spirit in this place. As a result, the presence of the Lord is now falling on that place. 500 then came from other churches to begin to pray for the city and for the nation, because God looked at their hearts. Rediscovering the fear of the Lord means we need to understand the power of the Word of God, the unabridged version. Not the condensed version, the real version. And one of the ways that we rediscover the presence of God, the fear of the Lord, is through His Word. This is why we're in a very serious moment of biblical history right now. And in biblical history, whenever the Word of God without fear was being shared in society, society began to reform after the presence of the Lord. But if we're afraid and we're embarrassed about the Word of God, or our society says that to have the Bible in society is illegal, then we have a problem. See, let's look at this. Barna, well-known church sociologist in the States, he said Christian morality is being ushered out of American social structures, leaving a vacuum in its place, and the broader culture attempts to fill the dead air. What do Americans believe? Is truth relative or absolute? We could say, what do the people of the UK believe? Because there's a growing tide of secularism and skepticism about the church. Look at the survey. Look at this. Is moral truth relative? Millennials, 51%. I'm a boomer. Gen Xers, 44%. 41%. And elders would say 39%. This one, wow, I call it subjective relativism. The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. In the States, 91% of adults believe that, of which 76% are practicing adults. Now you see, this is why God is serving notice to the United States. He's doing something they have probably never seen before in recent years. History. Oh, he has moved in the past with the Cane Ridge, the Azusa Street, but this is totally different. See, it's not about Donald Trump for me. God can use whoever he wants to jolly well use. Because if you're back up there understanding Joshua 5, and you're on the Lord's side, he will show you it's not about individual people. It's who he chooses to work through, whether Theresa May, whether DUP, whatever. See, that's This is what Orwell says. Look at that. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it. That's why this has to be stopped now. This is an epidemic. So what does the Lord say? If you want to have the fear of the Lord restored in society, you need to restore the Word of God first and foremost in your life. Preach it. Live it. Don't be embarrassed about it. What do you see, Amos? I see a plumb line. Good. I'm setting a plumb line among my people. I'll spare them no longer. But Lord, that's not nice of you. Yes, it is. I love you too much to let you off the hook. Now, this morning, you saw what a society is like without the fear of God. Now, we're going to be rebuilding the whole thing between now and tomorrow. By simple definition, a plumb line is used in building for measuring depth, testing for verticality. It's all about integrity for building. That's what the psalmist says, spiritually. Unless the Lord builds the house with, I'll add in his plumb line, its builders labor in vain. So there's your plumb line. We use it in building. But there you see a marketplace and church coming together. We need the plumb line of the Lord to distinguish in the city what is of God and what's not of God. Otherwise, we are going to be in a mess. We're living in a time of utter confusion. Where on earth? Some of you like ring roads and some of you don't like ring roads. Depends how you end up, what part of the ring road you're on, and where you're going to end off. A plumb line is where you and I begin without any fear, embarrassment, or reservation to bring back the authority and the integrity of the Word of God, starting in our own lives, how we pray, how we see, how we perceive, how we release. And it's God knows how he's monitoring this in society. The plumb line of the Lord establishes the integrity and longevity of his purposes in whatever we build in his name, in our relationships, in our work and stewardship, in our dreams and visions, in our homes. Oh, you would say, but Alistair, this is automatic in our churches. No, it's not. Look, when God starts to do business, hold your seats. God starts to reveal inside the local church what is not of him. That's when the fear of the Lord begins to be established. Because suddenly we're seeing what we've said yes to, what God says no to. We thought, just because I was able to get some activity done, we thought everything was fine. No, God knows exactly what he has to address. Our homes, our values, our ethics, all structures. It's about the word, the truth, the relevance, the implementation of the word of God. You see, the fear of the Lord and the word of God are tied in together. You can't separate the two. You may think, oh, Alistair, this is so simplistic. Is it? When you have a law of the land, that Psalm is beginning to say it's illegal to preach the word of God in the streets, what is going on? you appropriate the truth by how you release it in your own lives. That's how you were given earned authority. When Danny was leading in prayer, I was just with Marie, we were pondering, watching you, and we were participating, but it's you who has to do it here. This is your land. You begin to resound with a sense before the Lord that we really, really mean business, Lord. Yes, we can enjoy the fellowship right now, but what happens in a little while when we go home? See, that's why we're seeing many of our familiar structures being torn down in society right now, because God's doing it. God's tearing down false walls. God's tearing away what actually is false, but it's been built in His name, but it was never of Him. That's why God's doing big business right now with His church. Look at these scriptures. Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, so that no one will malign the word of God. I haven't time to do it now, but go and read 1 Timothy 1:3 to 10. If every pastor really taught that at least once a year, you would see a shift coming in your church. Titus 1:9. It's all about understanding the warning of false doctrine, false teaching, and how you address it. Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Refute those who oppose it. 1 Timothy 6. Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to your care. Guard it. Turn away from godless chatter, rubbish, stuff that has nothing to do with me. All the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the truth. People have begun to wander from the faith because there's false doctrines out there. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:7, watch out, because in these latter days some are going to follow deceiving spirits. Matthew 24:24, even the elect will be deceived, even if that were possible. Key instruction, 1 Timothy 4, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Guard, watch. It's a militant term. Get the army of the Lord around your life and doctrine. If you do it, you save yourself and your hearers. And Paul says to the Galatian church, I'm astonished. You've deserted the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turned to a different gospel. Isn't that interesting? Any other gospel which doesn't have the plumb line of the Lord without reserve is not a gospel. It's called another gospel. Wow. I mean, that's pretty real, isn't it? And you're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, this is so key. I'll end with that. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man, the woman, the child of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is how we will address every wind of doctrine. It comes from government, social services, ethics, and morals, because what you're doing is you're lining it out with the Word of God. And if the people in a city here do not like what's going on in government, you make a stand for it. When I'm saying you make a stand, you begin to position yourself with the integrity, and the Lord shows you what to do, how to address it. He wants a standard raised up for the Word of God back in society. Dear friends, this is how you begin to rediscover the fear of the Lord in society. Rediscovering the fear of the Lord means we need to understand God's definition of His fear, not simply define it in terms of how man understands fear. What is the fear of the Lord? How do you get it in society? We've talked about it this morning. Waken up. Get out of your slumber. Stop it. Get out of your anesthesia. There's an actual government there going asleep. Because there's no plumb line. There's just a slumbering spirit of heaviness. It's when we begin to address soulish leadership. Because soulish leadership leads out of their brokenness. They may think they've got success stories, even in the church. But if you're leading out of your fallenness, you'll start to have an impact negatively upon your people. Soulish leadership doesn't know who they are in Christ. They lead out of learned behavior. They lead out of not knowing that Jesus is the rock. They lead out of the work for the Lord rather than the Lord of the work. What's more important to you? The work of the Lord or the Lord of the work. So that's what David was doing. He was bringing in back the Lord whose presence was going to be situating itself over every single structure and system in the land. Soulless leaderships when we're not healed in the areas of our soul. Okay, the wake-up call. Now, some of you know what happened when I went to Australia 2 or 3 years ago. And I learned about crocodiles. We won't go back there again. But in the middle of this, when I was in Darwin, God was, through our host, was telling us about the battle that took place in February of 1942 when the Japanese invaded Darwin. The Japanese never thought it was possible. In fact, if not the Japanese, the people of Darwin never thought it was possible. The Japanese knew that they could. They had been coming into the city meticulously, helping the city of Darwin to redesign its layout. Well, then there was the war. Then there was Pearl Harbor. And then the people of Darwin and the Allies had come together and were told that the Japanese were going to invade. Well, the Aussies and the Allies said, no, they're not going to invade here. They're not going to come here. Well, they did come. And they came one day, and they came down the eastern side up through Melbourne. Melbourne tried to call Darwin on a primitive version of a communication device looking at the radar. The people of Darwin never believed it. And when they saw the Japanese aircraft coming, the people of Darwin, they tried to sound the alarm, but it didn't work correctly. And so it was twice Darwin was devastated by the Japanese because the people were not ready. It was at that point that the power of God impacted my spirit about this issue of holy fear. He said, this is my church. They've been given warnings. They're not ready. Son, my procession has begun. I am so close to coming back. While only the Father knows, all the signs are now in place. And I didn't want to write that book. I don't necessarily just write writing books. But he said, if you don't, you're going to be disobedient. Now, I knew that John Bevere had written a great book, and so did Joy Dawson, but he said, you have to write it. This is for now. This is for my church. There's none left there, but we'll talk about that tomorrow. It's very interesting that when God began to pour into my spirit about the alarm call, the wake up, the fear of the Lord, we began to share this in areas. We'd be sharing in a place like this just when I said, and the alarm didn't work, the fire alarm would go off. This happened 3 times in a row in different parts of the nations when we were teaching. Let me tell you, I didn't conspire for that, but it sure got the attention of the people in those conferences. And they skedaddled to really get right with the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Psalm 34 tells us that His fear in us delivers from all of our fears. It actually encamps around us. It delivers us. It means that when we have His fear in us, we lack nothing. It means we lack no good thing. It means we are being taught by the Lord personally. He is inputting something into us so powerful. It means that He is showing us how to love life, how to refrain from buying into evil and lies, even if it's the way to keep your friends. He said, no, I've come to bring a plumb line. Don't believe evil and lies. Turn from evil. Do good. The fear of the Lord is when we begin to pursue what real peace means. Not just social peace, but I've come to give you a peace the world cannot give. The kind of peace I give is the kind that's going to last eternally. You can't get it from the earthly realm. The fear of the Lord is when we know His eyes are on us and His ears attentive to us. The fear of the Lord is when there is no condemnation upon those who took refuge in Him. Because today's society has a wrong understanding of the fear of the Lord. They think it's an angry God. They think He's out to zap them. They think He's out to discipline them. They blame God for a situation that somebody may have said, well, that loved one was taken because just God needed that person. It may not have been the right thing to say. It's because they perhaps heard there'd be a Jonathan Edwards type sermon called Angry God Out of Context. Yeah, God is angry at sin, but He loves us. It depends on why society doesn't understand the fear of the Lord. What God is now doing is He's teaching us how to reintroduce it. The fear of the man, the fear that we have of each of what man does, means we're compromising to the standards of the Lord. The fear of man means we capitulate to family tradition if it's contrary to the Lord. The fear of man is trying to gain and seek position and favor for man's approval. That's not right. The fear of man is saying yes to man when it's contrary to God's word. The fear of man is yielding to temptation to receive somebody's offering when you really shouldn't, because there's a hidden agenda behind that offering. Even money can be a conduit of a spiritual system. The fear of man is creating a golden calf out of expediency, which is what Jeroboam did when he wouldn't go down to Jerusalem to sacrifice any longer. As a result, God removed 10 tribes. That's the northern part of Dan. Brother Yun said, the heavenly man, the world can do nothing to a Christian who's got no fear of man. So, what is it? It's all that I've said so far. But the fear of the Lord is holy wisdom, beginning of wisdom, that releases knowledge, releases insight, releases understanding. Jesus said, "Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key." But a lot of reference, since we've been here, you wouldn't have to know why, with certain people about keys. And one of the images that we've had here is God's really giving new sets of keys to leaders. He's getting rid of one set, he's bringing a new set in. And it's been interesting for me to hear some examples of that with some of the leadership. But God is saying, how can you open up the door and take people into where I want them to go if you haven't gone yourself? In other words, this is a real challenge to leaders today, to rescind any sense of the fear of man or their denominational system in their lives, particularly as pastors, and to enter back into the fear of man. The fear of the Lord is what it's like when you have an encounter with how awesome and powerful and massive God is. Here's the scene in Exodus. Grasp the scene, dear friends. Mount Sinai is in smoke. There's smoke coming out of the top of the mountain. And the Lord's descended upon it in fire. And the whole of the mountain quakes. Massive. Now, I don't think God can't do this today because you haven't ever seen it. I learned that lesson. God can do whatever he wants to do because he is, after all, the creator God. Well, a mountain was shaking because of God's presence. God gave Israel, the people, a glimpse of his power, of his glory. Eventually, this led to what we call the Ten Commandments. When all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they said, "Oh, Moses, you speak on our behalf to him. We don't want to die. This is a powerful, holy presence coming into our midst." What did Moses say? "Don't be afraid. God's come to test you, that his fear will go before you so you won't want to sin." Friends, please grasp the next minute. If you can grasp the next minute, you've grasped what the fear of the Lord is all about. Moses said to them, "Look carefully. Don't be afraid. For God's come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you will not sin." You will not want to sin. It's a defining characteristic. It means that the Israelites should not fear God in the way that slaves fear their masters. That's how many people interpret God today. We're afraid of him because he might want to do to us, so we better appease him and do good things. Hopefully we'll be okay in the end. That's not the fear of the Lord. They were to fear him as sons, dear friends. The fear of a slave is to cower and try and appease a master. The fear of the Lord is different. It motivates us to go and search him out, to come before him, to please him, because he is our Father. And he wants us to come before him and spend time with him. So there's two kind of fears going on here in the Bible. There's two kind of fears. One is, I want you to be so afraid of who I am that you won't want to sin because of my power and glory and presence. At the same time, I'm inviting you into my presence to understand the power of my fear. And that's why Moses pursued God. His fear of the Lord motivated them to pursue holiness. Slave fear drives us away from God, and that's not the kind of fear we're talking about. Sonship fear drives us towards God. And you know, when you and I live and move and have our being in the fear of the Lord, you know what will happen? You will attract other people to Him through you. You will. You will do it. We should fear God because we know that our sin displeases Him. And if you do sin, you'll soon know it. There's a little distance taking place. One of us is moved. What's happening here, Lord? You'll sense a chasm. You'll sense an emptiness. If we love God, we're not going to want to incur His displeasure. When we offend Him by grieving the Holy Spirit, we should fear that our love of sin is greater than the love of God. When we don't fear God any longer, then we're not going to fear sin. That's the issue. And then what we do is this morning, we start to accommodate all sorts of things that God never said yes to. You saw the mess of society this morning. Now we're seeing how God's calling us back to Him. The true fear of God is knowing how extraordinary He really is, so that it's really unwise to want to sin against Him, to go against His word, to go against His precept. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord's the beginning, the starting point of wisdom. So my prayer during this weekend is that we all recapture how powerful, how awesome He really is. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all of Norwich fear the Lord. This is not manipulation. This is not strangulation. This is inviting Norwich to come and taste the fear of the Lord by the way that we position ourselves, by the way that we pray. This is how the people of the world revere Him. This is how the early church gained so much territory. Because through who they were, they began to win territory. Who saw what this was? The fear of the Lord appears regularly in Scripture 365 times. It's all about this, dear friends. It means we're not to fear man, we are to fear God. But that in the developing church, it was the fear of the Lord that became the DNA of how that society began to shift. You see, we're told in Acts 9, it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers only because it lived in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is all about strengthening, encouraging, growth, and living. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you, both to His will and work for His good pleasure. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. We're told to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Submit to one another in the fear of God. This fear right goes to the book of Revelation. This is so powerful. It will change and shape cities and nations if we are positioned before the return of the Lord. It means that we are aware that God is at work in our lives. We might even tremble. Back in the Hebridean days, let me tell you, buildings shook. I've been in areas where buildings shake. The power of God, of the Lord, is so powerful in these places. We're not to trifle with God. That means don't try and reduce God to a substandard, to a subculture that we can handle. That's not where the fear of God is going to reside. He wants to share His holy character with us, in us, and through us, in every part of Norwich. No flirtation, consummation. So the fear of the Lord means, oh, awesomeness. It means, oh, obedience. And it means hating evil, no matter what the cost is. No matter if you lose friends. It's the awesomeness of God, Malachi 2:5. It's being obedient. When you don't want to be obedient, you want to go to Tarshish, God says no. When we're obedient, you will turn a city back to the ways of the Lord. Because you're standing in the gap. Hating what is not of God. There is no fear of God before His eyes. Psalm 36:1, very serious. I love that, Proverbs 19. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests untouched, content untouched by trouble. Psalm 25:14. If you have the fear of the Lord in you, He will confide in you. If we have the fear of the Lord in us, He's going to confide in us collectively and tell us what He wants to do in Norwich. This is not arm wrestling. This is a promise. Because the fear of the Lord releases desperation. How desperate are you, dear friends, today? I'm going to pray with you in a moment. But how desperate are you? Because the fear of the Lord will also expose our weaknesses. Are you ready for that? The fear of the Lord will release and reveal and import into our lives what's actually on His heart. Are you ready for that? You see, God wants to share with us what's on His heart. It will yield His insight to us, His strategy, spiritual dynamics. He'll give to us all of the missing pieces of the jigsaw if we stand in the gap according to what He requires of us. He'll give us. He won't give us the whole picture all at once. He'll give us step by step so that we don't try and say, now I got this all figured out. Now I know it. No, it doesn't work like that. He might give us the telescope view in part, but usually it's step by step. He wants us to keep inquiring of Him. This is how we become His friends. So here finally is what the fear of the Lord. When we reestablish the fear of the Lord, when we rediscover the fear of the Lord, and we pray this into being, it protects you and me individually, our families, our businesses, our churches, from unnecessary battles and missiles. Hey, I don't want to sign up for every battle. Do you? I only want to sign up for the ones for where God's called me, because that's where the anointing will come. Otherwise, it's just downright silly, and it's presumptuous, and that's idolatry, when you think you know better than God knows. But my anointing, I don't care about your anointing on that. Your anointing, if you start to misuse that, you're idolatrizing it. Oh. The fear of the Lord determines and authenticates what's real. It gives us His parameters for us. It tells us what's on His heart. It tells us also what is superfluous. We might think is important, but if He said that's not important, then we need to go with His flow. The fear of the Lord gives us direction even when He is silent. The fear of the Lord tells us when we've tried to consumerate Him. We've tried to build a golden calf out of it. The fear of the Lord gives us the will of God. The fear of God separates fantasy from truth and reality and minimizes human reasoning, activates and maximizes God's purpose. Can God change Norwich?
Yes.
Absolutely. Could it happen where you live?
Yes.
You got that right. How's your vision right now, folks? For yourself, your family, church work, everything you see there, community. Here's the takeaway question. What kind of prayer needs to be in place for revival to spark here? What do I need to do as a leader going home? What do I need to be doing when I go home? What do I need to facilitate? How do I position myself after all of today? Myself, my church, the ministry. Here's the takeaway question and answer. You ready? What kind of prayer needs to be in place for revival to spark, for the rediscovering of the fear of the Lord? Very simple answer. Prayer, both individual and corporate, that's informed and confirmed by your colleagues. Yeah, you can take a picture of this one. Birthed and earthed on solid, intercessorial and accountable research, willing to be tested and tried, void of soulish intent, prophetically inclined that aligns with the undivided heart of the leadership and is willing to stand between the living and the dead, to be fueled by desperation and passion for the intimacy of the Lord to come and tabernacle with His people, and that's willing to respond to whatever the Lord says on His terms and not to stop until it's done. Father, You are at work in this place. We are in awe of You, Father. You are working in this nation. Today, Father, we've been hearing some of this for some of us new, for some of us a reminder. I want to pray, Father, that you will absolutely let none of us off the hook. But I want to ask that you search out all of our hearts. That where there's been issues, Father, where perhaps we've had fear of man or we're afraid of you, I want to ask, Father, you give that revelation. This is so important, Father, that we do not miss this moment. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will come and do deep business today, tonight, tomorrow. But from this time on, Father, you will be tabernacling in a new way in this city, because another 60 people really are aware of what it means to have the fear of the Lord in their lives. It's your presence. It's your awesomeness. It's the desire for us to be obedient, even when we don't want to be obedient. Oh, Father, it's that sense of resisting anything less than your plumb line. It's where we return, Father, even in our own lives, to that place of intimacy. That place, Father, where you are repositioning your presence in our lives, where we begin to see everything through the filter of the Holy Spirit, where we understand that Joshua 5. It's your sight we need to be on. Father, I pray that all of the things we're sharing today will be written home in our hearts. But I ask, Father, from this moment on, that for each one of us, you will begin to do a work that where we thought there was something impossible, improbable, unlikely, that you will begin to release in the core of our being the intimacy of your fellowship, your friendship, your presence, your power, your glory, your splendor. Father, we don't want to miss it. Release it, Father, in our lives today, because it's your desire to do so. You know our hearts, Father. You know where we might be resisting. I would pray, Father, you would so reveal yourself to us over any matter that we're wrestling over just now. Even as we prayed a little while ago, Father, there's things you're doing at this point in our lives. We are positioning your word in the spirit realm right now with a renewed sense of passion, a rediscovery of who you are, what you're doing, what it's like. We speak it onto the land, 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 Norwich, Norwich, Norwich. Hear the word of the Lord. Understand, city of Norwich, that the Lord has design and purpose and passion over you as a city. We pray, Father, that you will release a fresh empowering of your word in the pulpits of this land, in the churches of this land. Just like we heard that story of Kentucky, that, Father, you will fill a new, fresh courage into and over and through the lives of your pastors, those who preach your word. I pray, Father, there's going to be such a fresh tabernacling of who you are, what your presence means in the heart of the city. I pray, Father, from this moment on, that you will be miraculously and specifically and strategically calling key people in areas of authority into an alignment with you. Presently, they don't know you. But Father, you're going to put the names of these people on our hearts, not in a manipulative way. We'll begin to intercede for them. I pray, Father, that from this moment on, we're going to understand what it means to be informed by the Holy Spirit. We're going to understand what it means to have the intercessorial presence of the Holy Spirit praying through us what's on your heart, Father, as we take this to our advocate, to Jesus. Because we want to pray your prayers over this city. I pray, Father, you'll take all the research that's been done, fine-tune it. I pray you'll put litmus tests on it. What's of you, Father, we'll use now. What's not for now, we'll put in the shelf. I pray, Father, you will align the prophetic, that we'll be speaking out your word in season, out of season. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you'll give us the courage to stand between the living and the dead, that you will align our heart, cultivate our corporate heart with such a sense of desire to be undivided with you, that it's your heart's desire that's going to come into the city through your leadership, just as we heard with that Nazarene and that Pentecostal pastor. I pray, Father, you will release a fresh intimacy in our lives with you. I pray, Father, you'll give dreams and visions now, increase them, of what you're going to do in the city. I don't mean fantasy. I don't mean popcorn and candy floss, Father. I mean the real meal
deal.
I pray, Father, you'll give these people a tenacity, a perseverance not to stop until it's done. So I'm going to seal this now, Lord, that as we go home, we can read, mark, learn, inwardly digest, that we're now in a season of rediscovering the fear of the Lord. And gosh, Lord, that is so absolutely powerful that, Father, it can shift a nation, and it does shift a city, and it repositions us with you as you fuel into our spirits what's in your heart. Now, Father, we hand this time back to you tonight, and pray tomorrow that when we come back, we'll come back with ravenous appetites as we put into practice, into practical ways, how we implement the return, the restoration of your presence in this city in a way that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Though you can have questions and answers tomorrow, I overrode that. Bring your questions tomorrow. We'll do the last session, Q&A. Okay. Jill, you, anybody?
Well, we have been feasting all day, haven't we? It's been amazing. So, I really believe God is raising a people right now, a people who are going to take this land. And we have this window of opportunity, and we have no idea how long that window is going to be there for. But I think we would be very foolish to ignore the stuff that we've heard today. Because when God is coming in, it's the answer to so many of our prayers. And he's not going to do it in the way that we expect. Amen. I always say there's one thing we'll all know for certainty. When we get to heaven, we've all got it wrong. We thank you so much, Alistair. Thank you for all you've given out today, Anne-Marie, and Father God, I just pray right now for Alistair and Marie to be refreshed tonight. Lord, that you give them good rest. Father God, that in that time of quiet and peace, Lord, will you minister to them as they've ministered to us. And Father God, as they pull together what must come out tomorrow for us here in Norwich, and Lord, only you know what we need to hear right now. That missing link, Father God, I just ask you to prepare them in such a special way tomorrow, Father God, that we may continue this journey of just seeking your presence, Lord, right here, right now, on this bit of terra firma. And we just thank you, Jesus, because you want to break through with your kingdom right now. So we bless you and we praise you, Jesus. We say we thank you, Lord, with all our heart, because you're a good and a mighty God. And grant everyone here a peaceful evening. And I pray, Lord, you will seal in their hearts all that has come today. Those things that maybe they haven't been able to digest, Lord, I pray over tonight you will just be speaking to them, that you will be recalling things to them, that you will be giving them that spirit of wisdom and revelation of how to process all that we've heard. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen. And these glasses I found in the loo, do they belong to anyone here or have they gone? Okay, Laurie. Bless you. Okay, see you tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Yes. Okay, and take your money though, yeah.